You have your Bibles and would turn with me. I plan to be quick this afternoon, and I know I always say that. I said that in prayer. I said I have one-page notes, and they're like, yeah, sure you do. So I do only have one page of notes, and that is my goal. So if you would stand to your feet for the reading of the Word, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. I'm going to only read the first verse, and then we'll pray over the message, and then we'll be seated, and I'll continue to read. But when you have Acts chapter 6, say amen. For those that don't have Bibles, you can follow on the screens. Acts 6 and 1 says this, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." If I was to put a title on what I want to speak to you for a few moments this afternoon, it would be this: a multiplying force. A multiplying force. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you for your presence that is in this house this afternoon. God, I ask you right now to anoint my lips to be able to speak your word under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Bless it, anoint it as it goes into the congregation. Let it not return again unto you void. Help our ears and hearts to be able to hear what thus the Spirit saith unto the churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. A multiplying force. How many of you have ever read this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6? How many of you can where you sit this afternoon, you consider yourself apostolic Pentecostal? How many of you put a lot of emphasis on the book of Acts? If you don't, you're probably not apostolic. Book of Acts is our book. We're the Acts of the Apostles. We can go and I could preach for an hour on how one of the only few books of the Bible, the New Testament, that doesn't end in the word amen is the book of Acts. And I could preach to you that the reason that is because we are still in the book of Acts today. Many PMs, when you go into conferences and things, they say this, and I've heard it said in churches. Not sure that I've heard it said here, but it should be said here. We want to be a book of Acts church. We want to see the things that happen in the book of Acts. We want to become book of Acts, book of Acts, book of Acts. For those of you that are denominational here, hop into the book of Acts with us. For those of you that are watching online that may not be apostolic, jump into the book of Acts with us. And you'll enjoy what you find there, the Acts of the Apostles. But a lot of times when we say that, what we're talking about is the experience of Acts chapter 2, where God initially on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he pours out the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and about 120 in an upper room are filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. They fall out into the streets. They're accused of being drunk. Peter stands up. He preaches the keynote address that we know as Acts 2:38, where he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And about on that day, it says about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. A great, great outpouring of the Holy Ghost on that initial outpouring. So when most people say Book of Acts Church, that's what they're talking about. But what I read to you today is also Book of Acts Church. And I think it's vitally important for us to study this passage of Scripture, because really, after the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we just discussed, anytime the church begins to grow, the potential for issues begins to grow. It's going to get quiet for a little bit. It's the same thing in your family. You want to know how to ruin your family? All the mothers that were so happy with her are not going to be mad. I'll give you a 100% sure way to ruin your family. Get pregnant. Husbands and wives get together. They fall in love so much. They're so in love with each other, they can't stay away from each other, that voila, she ends up pregnant. And she's ecstatic. All the ladies are ecstatic. They talk about her glow. They talk about how she's carrying. You're having a boy. You're carrying high. It's obviously a girl. You're carrying low. She dropped. She's going to give birth. That's all you don't know anything that you're talking about. You have heartburn. He has hair. Yeah. Sure he does. But what happens is the dynamic between the husband and the wife changes forever as soon as that bundle of joy starts for the first time. Because anytime a relationship changes, the potential for issues grows. Any of you ever have a husband that gets jealous of the kid? Well, you weren't married to me. I'll speak for myself. I liked all my wife's attention. And then I'd come home from that same day of work that 4 months ago, she was like, "How was your day at work?" And I'd walk in and there was this little parasite on her. He needed all kinds of attention. He needed to be changed. I want to be changed. You're a grown man. I don't care. You mean if I just start whining, you bring me food? Not anymore. That's what happens. I'm saying this somewhat fictitiously, but there's a basis of truth in what I'm saying. And if you don't acknowledge it, that's why your husband's mad at you all the time. Relationships, dynamic of groups change when you add to that group. How many in here have multiple kids? How many were like, one kid's not that bad? Two kids ain't that bad. But this is what I've heard. You add that third one. You add that third one, you need a warden. You need an electric. You need something. You need a harness. You need something. My brother's that way. My oldest brother has six sons. Six. They all act exactly like me, too. It was chaos when they were growing up. We would go, every time we'd go over for a picnic, there was a hospital room visit. Every single time. We went over there one time, and the one brother's sound asleep on the couch. Sound asleep. Just out. We're watching TV. You notice how kids can fall asleep anywhere? His brother, the kid that's sleeping, was a drummer in the Niles McKinley band. He was a very good drummer. His brother, his younger brother, walks up with drumstick, one of his drumsticks. He's sound asleep and literally just bashes him right in the head as hard. Wham! I was like, oh, it's about to. You think all the uncles would be like, stop doing that. We're like, well, what is about to happen here? He jumped up, choked him unconscious. Literally. Put him in a choke hold. He's laying on the ground, twitching. Finally, my brother, my oldest brother, their father, got up and like, you ever see a grizzly bear when they get mad, they just start throwing stuff? Like the other animals, they'll come up on a bunch of wolves and they're just like, whoosh. My brother started doing that. That's the dynamic when you add people to a relationship. The potential for issues arises. That's Book of Acts Church. What we just read that said, and as the number of the disciples began to multiply, there arose a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrew widows because one thought they were neglected in the daily ministration. Let me give you the translation. The church took care of the widows. So the women whose husbands had passed away, and in that time it was very difficult for ladies. Ladies didn't know how to read. They weren't educated, reliant on their husbands. Their husbands passed. They were widows. They would go to the church for assistance. The church would feed them. The church would take care of them. And what happened as the church began to grow, a sect of the widows, the Grecian widows, started to complain that they weren't getting the same amount of food as the Hebrew widows. It's called a church problem. How many of you realize that churches have issues? When a church begins to grow numerically, the potential for issues to arise goes up as well. Now, I'm not talking about anybody getting enough food, but let me say a couple things. And when I say this, don't raise your hand, but if you feel this way, just say, oh me, under your breath. Here's some things that can happen in churches nowadays. If this church begins to grow, you may lose your parking spot. I said this in Bible study, and I want you to understand that as the pastor of this church, I have a vision. My vision is when we resurface this parking lot, and we're going to resurface this parking lot, I am changing the signage in our parking lot. So be prepared. The first row of parking that faces the deck right now, where you probably walked past our van, will have new signage. Each parking spot will be designated for a specific person to park there. And that person's name is guest. Can I be your pastor for a couple minutes? No! I'm going to start sneaking food in. The best parking spots in the parking lot will be designated for our guests. I did the same thing when I managed my restaurant. I told my cooks, you park so far away from this restaurant that you have to run a marathon to get here because the front spots are for our guests. You may lose your parking spot. Who's steadfast? You may lose your seats. You may come in one Sunday. I saw it happen in Jefferson today. I love it. Like, people don't know how to react. They come in at their normal time. They're on their normal routine. They have their normal Bible with them. They walk down, and they go to sit in there, and there's like, they don't know what to do. What did nobody tell them? Did nobody explain? Do they not understand? Do you not know who I am? Like, when a church begins to grow, issues arise. Now, we're saying that funny. We're saying that funny today because nobody's sitting in your seat. Differing opinions start to arise. Listen, when the church begins to grow, guess what comes with growth? Kids. Guess what comes with kids? Chaos. Guess what comes also with church growth? I said a lot of those, and everybody's kind of on my page and on my side. Guess what else comes with growth? New talent. New abilities. What do you do when that first-time guest comes for about 3 weeks and we all notice them because she's super, super good-looking? She's young. She's well put together. Her husband is young and well put together, and she's been coming for about a month, and all the ladies have been holding their husband's hand a little bit tighter so that he doesn't look at her. And then we use her one time and say, would you like to sing a special? And she gets up and sings the paint off of the walls. Then the other singers start to look at her like this. What do we do when her husband stands up to give a testimony and the power of God falls and we realize that this man is a great speaker? Then Pastor Klein does this. A church that's growing has the potential for issues to arise. So if we're going to be Book of Acts, let's see how they handled this. Because this was a daily thing. They fed them every day. Verse number 2. Then the 12, do we all know who the 12 are? The 12. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I'm not going to get into what most preachers preach about right here, about how it's more important to preach than it is to work. What I want you to understand with this is the 12 called all of the other disciples together. Church-wide, are you writing these down? Take notes on this. Church-wide issues need church-wide solutions. Did you get that? Church-wide issues need church-wide solutions. The 12 called all the other disciples together. Now keep in mind, 3,000 people got saved on one day. And the Bible says that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. This wasn't a small undertaking. This was large. The church in Jerusalem was exploding. It was growing so fast that the political leaders were trying to put a squash on it. So they've got a growing problem. They've got something they've got to wrap their hands around. And what the 12 said was, all of the other disciples, all of you, come together. Who in here is a disciple? You know what the word disciple means? Student. Are you saved? You're a disciple. You know what you're actually supposed to be doing? Making other disciples. That's what God made you a disciple for. You are supposed to be pouring out of what you have into someone else, because discipleship making is the call of every child of God. So the 12 called every one of the disciples together. That's like having a church meeting and everybody shows up and everybody hears the same thing. I want you to pay attention. Pay very close attention to this. You've probably never read it like this. It spoke to me. Let's go to the next verse, verse number 3. This is what the 12 said. They said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business." Did you catch that? They said, "You guys decide amongst yourselves, you seek out." Not we. The 12 didn't say, "We're going to pick 7 guys." The 12 said, "We don't have time to leave the Word of God to take care of this issue. So we're calling all of you together, brethren. Seek ye out amongst yourselves 7 men of honest, good report, full of the Holy Ghost, that we can put over this issue." Can I say something kindly and you receive it? Everything in a church is not somebody else's job. If you are a member of a church, we should have a time clock at the door so that your mindset becomes, when I walk in, I punch the clock because I'm at work. Blessed quietness. We've allowed ourselves to believe that what we're supposed to do is go out into the world and walk in here so emotionally and spiritually drained that we need to be filled up. That's not Book of Acts church. Book of Acts church is you walk into this building with the mindset, what can I do today to further the kingdom of God? What can I offer in service unto the kingdom of God? That's the loudest amen I should get this entire sermon. The 12, the preachers, they said, "We've got an issue. We've got to get it taken care of. We're a growing church. It's growing." So they called the whole church together and they said this: get with each other and figure this out. Lost a lot of eye contact. because this goes against the practice of the church for so many years, and we wonder why the churches remain small. It is not the pastor's job to do everything. You should be amening me. I know. I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad cut the grass. My dad painted the building. My dad shoveled the snow. I can remember growing up in church, if we were in church on a Wednesday night and it started to snow, the young boys immediately at altar call got up and started going out and cleaning off people's cars. I can remember my dad was the pastor and drove the church van. There were services where he got to church literally right as we were starting, because I don't know how familiar you are with down where I'm from, but let me put it to you this way. There were people that had to be picked up in New Lyme and people that had to be picked up in Kingsville to go back to church in Orwell. And my dad was long-winded. I figured some of you would laugh. We would get done with church on, listen, Saturday night. We had church on Saturday night. We would get out of church at 10:30 after we started at 7. And my dad would get done and say, I'm not done, but I'm going to stop. And then we would get in the church van, and we would drive from McDonald, Ohio, to Youngstown, Ohio, to drop off Sister Nellie, and drive from Youngstown, Ohio, to Mecca, Ohio, to drop off my now sister-in-law, and then drive from there back to Niles to be up at 7 o'clock Sunday morning to get back in the church van to drive to Youngstown to pick up Sister Nellie, to drive back to Mecca to pick up Sister Beth, to drive back to McDonald to drop them off again after Sunday afternoon service, to get back in the van at 2:30 Sunday afternoon because we also had Sunday evening service. It was the mean green church machine. I spent my whole life in it. Kissed my first girl in it. Got many of beatings in it. But in the book of Acts, when a problem arose, they called the disciples together and said, hey, get with each other and figure it out. Say this word with me. Delegation and empowerment. You know why a lot of people don't want to be decision makers? Because when you make a decision, you are responsible for the consequences. Why do you think the saints love to put everything on the preacher? I know why. It's not because you think we're spirit-led and spirit-filled. It isn't that at all. It's not that you think we have a gift from God. Well, God ordained them. You like us to make decisions so that in about 20 minutes, you can go out into your car and head to Panda Buffet and sit down and have mooshu pork and have the pastor for dinner every Sunday. I wouldn't. Is he crazy? Does he really think we're ready? Did he see that when we used YouTube for our songs, that a commercial popped up? Is he supporting us drinking a shot of olive oil every day like that doctor said? Is he out of his mind? Does he think that we're okay? I know. I've been around church long enough. It's always easy to nitpick the decision-making process, but in the book of Acts, what they said is, you guys figure it out. What if I did that today? What if I said, Ashtabula Church, we are doing outreach Saturday morning at 11. I expect all of you to be here, and you figure out what we're doing. I'm not coming up with a plan. I'm not going to Staples. I'm not making a copy. I'm not doing any of it. I'm going to give myself to the Word of God. You're going to figure it out. Here's the guidelines. And then come tell me what it is so that I can put my stamp of approval on it. You know what it would immediately force you to do? Talk to each other. Not come into church and go home and say, you know that one lady that sits over there with the gold blouse? You'd have to come meet her. You couldn't say, listen, I'm being plain and you're going to get mad at me. I'm not being right. You couldn't say, oh, the black lady. Oh, the white lady. I'm new to this whole thing. I can still show you the list. When I went to Jefferson, my mind was in a tailspin. We walked in the first service, and Brother Keith, we didn't even get to our seats. The first service, Sunday morning, the very first service my wife and I went to, we walked in, and Brother Keith met us and talked to us literally 30 minutes. I wrote down, I took a piece of paper out of my Bible, I wrote down, Brother Keith, guy that talks a lot. So I had to start learning names. I'm going to tell you what some of your names were, because some of you are here. Anthony, I can show you the paper. You know what his description was? Guy that looks like his name should be Anthony. Tyler, guy that sings. Hannah, lady that's related to the people from APC. She knows what that means. You don't. It forced us. The book of Acts wasn't comfortable. But this is where I want to get to the point of my message, because you're like, what does this have to do with a multiplying force? Listen to the next verse. He said, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Oh, good cop out for the preachers. Verse 5, and the saying, this is the most powerful verse in the Bible. This is more powerful than Acts 2:38. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Have I ever, since I've been here, have I ever said anything that pleased the whole multitude? I mean, every one of you, every person was pleased when I said, have I ever said anything? Someone be brave enough to say yes when you say, you're dismissed. When they did this, when the 12 said, brethren, seek ye out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost, of good and honest report, that we can put over this issue, the saying pleased everybody. So I'm going to ask you, as the pastor of this church, if you're not a member of this church, I'm not asking you. If you are a member of this church, I'm asking you right now, as the pastor of this church, would that please you? If I called a meeting and I said, listen, this is the issue that I've seen arise in the church. I see it. I want it to be taken care of. I want all of you to figure it out and report back to me. Would that please you, or would I be the topic of conversation at the Panda Buffet? I don't want an answer. I want you to think about it. Because if we are going to go where God wants us to go, things have got to change. The end of this story says that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. The church exploded because they solved a problem by letting the membership be involved. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to be done. Let's pick up right at verse 5 and finish out. It says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, who became the first martyr of the church, by the way. They picked Philip. They picked Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were also obedient to the faith. They multiplied greatly. How many of you have mentioned this? You've talked to somebody else about this. You've talked to God about this. You've posted about this. You've thought about this. How many of you that are members of this assembly have thought this thought? Man, I want our church to grow. Man, I wish we had more children. Man, I wish we had this. Some of you have come right to me and said it. I just gave you the answer. We think it's a program. We think it's a book. We think it's a 12-step process. The process is disciples, brothers, sisters. We need to come together, and we need to decide that we are going to chart our course for God to move. There are definitely specific guidelines. Don't come to me and say, well, I tell you what, we got a solution. On the weeks that Brother Tyler can't make it, we want to have Brandon Lake come sing for us. That's not going to happen. That's outside of the guidelines. Okay? I want to lead this assembly by taking a step of faith. Because let me tell you my upbringing. My upbringing and my carnal mind is, I have to do everything because I'm the only one that will do it the way I want it done. My wife asked me this week, she said, did you really cut the grass at the church 2 days after you cut it the first time? I said, yep, because I drove by and it bugged me so bad I couldn't sleep. So I cut the grass Wednesday and I cut the grass Friday, and unless God moves, I'm coming tomorrow to cut the grass. I spent about 4 hours in those hydrangea bushes. I've studied them. I trimmed them. I learned that if you bury M&Ms next to them, the popcorn balls come back the colors of the M&Ms. I've been over here cutting down trees, raking up limbs. I finally got rid of my poison sumac that was all over my wrist. If you want a pastor that's dignified and well put together, don't come to the church during the week because I look like a homeless person. I have on tight spandex pants so that nothing can get underneath them. I pull my long socks up over top of them so nothing can get inside of them. I take two hoodies, I wear them, I tuck them as tight into my pants as I can. I tie it with a string. I have a hood on, I have glasses, I have a hat, I have gloves. They smell so bad. I left them in my office. I was so embarrassed. I'm like, I hope nobody goes in there. They stink from gasoline and sweat. But I have a vision. Let me be plain to you. I have a vision of what God wants to do in this place. But God spoke to me about this message. And he said, if you keep cutting the grass, nobody else is going to learn how to do it. If you sing every service, there's no multiplying force. If you preach every message, you're not creating disciples. If you're the only one that feels that you can do it, if you're the only one down there taking apart the foosball machine and taking apart the pool table and selling and having scrap guys come and take all the scrap wood, if it's always got to be you, if you got to be over there every day, if you're there every day, I come here every day, if you're the only one sitting in the office, the church is never going to grow because that's not my plan. If you're the only one teaching Bible study, you'll never grow. If you're the only one posting, you'll never grow. But if you'll seek out the entire membership and try to do everything you can to get them together, to work together, I'll multiply the number of your congregation greatly. I'll even save some of the priests. I want this church to become a multiplying force where we don't try to control everything. We don't try to dictate everything, but we together decide that what we all want is for God to have the preeminence. Because you know, if you study this out, I'm not getting into a deep Bible study with you. If you study out the seven men that they picked, they come from all different backgrounds. You know why they did that? So not to top load or bottom load it. Remember, this was the Greeks, the Greek old women fighting with the Hebrew old women. You know why the 12 decided to not take this one on? Because they were wise. You never fight with the precious women. You don't get involved in that. If the precious women ain't getting enough coffee, you're like, we need a council right now. I'm staying in the office. You figure it out. But when they decided, the group together, let me be plain and when we're done, we got to get together. We as a church have to get together. There can't be factions. There can't be groups. There can't be clicks. There's not two people in this building that agree on everything. There's not. There's not one person in this building that agrees on everything. I don't agree with me on everything. But for the sake of the church, all the disciples need to get together. The days of you not talking to so-and-so and so-and-so not talking to you need to end before this service is over. Amen me right now. Your days of not trusting need to end today. Your ideas that you're the only one that knows what's right needs to end today. And we've got to get together. God's trying to take us somewhere. He's not taking us kicking and screaming. Listen, I'm going to say it this way, and this is going to hurt my own feelings. I'm not always going to get my way. I told my wife this week, There's some things coming up. And the way God spoke to me is I'm going to begin to recuse myself from voting. I'm not going to have an opinion. So don't ask it. My opinion is souls. My opinion is the lost. My opinion is I don't want to drive down Route 20 and see people sleeping on the sidewalk. My opinion is not driving to this church every morning to weed whack and seeing the same lady around Wendy's that's obviously tweaking. I see her every morning. She walks and she's addicted to drugs. She's within earshot of my preaching right now. And I'm trying to control somebody not trimming the weeds along the fence the way I like it. I'm tired of getting phone calls. Can you pray for this one? Can you pray for that one? Can you do this? Can you do that? I'm going to recuse myself. We paint the church. I don't get a vote. Get a vote. We put the new roof on. Somebody wants metal. Somebody wants this color shingle. Somebody wants three-dimensional. Somebody wants this. I'm out. I'm going to go pray. God save the lost. I'm not saying the roof's not important. I'm saying it's very important. I'm saying we have to learn how to get together. You are not here to take up pew space. Church can't always be about you needing to get a blessing. We've got to change our mindset that when we walk through those doors, I might do it. That might be my last step. That may be my last decision. I'll get one of them old ones too from like what Brother Dan remembers, where it's green. It's got that orange looking ugly clock where you have to take a piece of paper and it punches it. You put it in, it goes, and then they got a filing cabinet right next to you, and you hang it up. That's your time. That's what I'm going to start doing. Check before I come in to preach. And if you didn't punch in, I'm going to be like, OSHA violation. You're on the premises without being on the clock. That's a liability. Go punch in. I'm going to close it on this. We live in one of the poorest counties in the state of Ohio. We live in a county that per capita has one of the highest percentage of drug addiction in the state of Ohio. We live in a county that has one of the highest percentages of sexual abuse in the state of Ohio. And God wants to grow a church here. Not Brother Mike. Not Brother Mike. My wife makes the joke all the time. About 6 years ago, we were sitting on the beach in the Outer Banks with our kids. And we knew it was going to be one of the last vacations that we could take together. So we really went all out. We got a big house. We're sitting on the beach. My wife loves the beach. She loves the beach. She loves to fall asleep on the beach. I love to go float in the ocean with a big pool noodle. And yes, I look like the guy from Billy Madison. That's fine. That's what my wife said. I said, man, didn't I look cool? She said, you look like the principal from Billy Madison. Clear your minds. Get spiritual. She said, quit laughing so much, Lauren. It wasn't that funny. She says, you think God ever called you to a beach ministry? We were in a place in our ministry We were in a transition. She said, you think God ever called you to start a church at the beach? I said, I never really thought about it. About last week, I think it was last week or it was the week before, it was one of those days where it would have been cold for quite a while, and then it got real hot, and we had a couple 80s. Katie has a short day somewhat on Wednesday. No, it was Tuesday. And she said, hey, let's go to the beach one last time. I said, all right. I said, get home from work. We'll go. We'll go to the beach as long as we can go, and then we'll just go get something to eat after. I think it was a Tuesday. So we put all the stuff in the car. We drive down. We didn't even go to Walnut Beach. We're at Lakeshore Park. We get out of the car. There's nobody there. There's not one person on the beach except me and her. We're sitting there, and I said, we got to go in the water one last time. Now, you can make fun of me. Like I already told you how embarrassing I am. If I go to the beach, I have beach shoes. I don't like my toes getting dirty. It's gross. All you barefooters that get toe jam, you're disgusting. So I have on those beach shoes, and Katie's sitting there, and she's all stretched out and comfortable, and I took one step, and I stepped in the water, and I was like, well, we're not going in the water because that water's freezing. We'll just have to deal with it. And she looked at me, and she said, God called us to the beach. I don't know it all. I'm not even close. I'm not Brother Harpool. Given my age, I'm never going to get there either. That's not my goal. I'm not David Bernard. I'm not Lee Stone King. I'm not even close to Pastor Arderi. I'm a preacher that's made every mistake you could ever think of. I'm not the world's best father. I'm definitely not the world's best husband. I'm not the world's best preacher. You've heard me. I'm not close to the world's best singer. If it wasn't for my wife, I would be the world's worst dresser. She picks my clothes. Say an amen. You ought to be thankful. But I believe with every fiber of my being that God can build a church right here on Shepherd Road in Ashtabula, Ohio, if we will get together. If we'll decide to be a multiplying force, where we say, you know what? I'm putting what I wish aside, and I'm getting together with my brothers and my sisters. I'm getting behind what we're trying to do. And in the situations where it's not a directive that's already been given, I'm going to take the lead on it. I'm going to grab the bull by the horns, and I'm going to see something that isn't being done, and I'm going to help take care of it. And I'm going to bring seven others along with me. And if we'll do that, the Bible says the number of disciples multiplied greatly. I see it. I already see it. Now, everybody tells me. My brother texted me yesterday. My brother pastors in Niles. As a matter of fact, in a few hours, we're going to be there. He's having a special guest preacher from Indiana in Niles. My wife and I are going to hear him. We're actually going to go out to eat with my children in Howland, but we figured we can't go there and not go to church because I would kind of look bad. So we're going to get really good pizza, which we do miss up here. We got a lot going for us. It ain't pizza. And then we're going to go to church. I've been nothing but trying to pump up what's going on, trying to be positive. We were in a meeting yesterday at the top of the Riverbend Hotel, Nashville Harbor. And I looked out over the harbor and I said, good God, you people don't have any idea how beautiful it is here. I hear all this negativity. I'm like, you guys are nuts. I lived in Niles. We got nothing to look at. Nothing. Nothing. So I took a picture and I posted, I get to pastor in the most beautiful place on earth. And 3 minutes later, I got a private message from my brother, the man of faith, took over my father's church, just baptized 7 people last Sunday. He's like, you better come with that same exact energy when you got 36 inches of snow and it's 20 below zero and you've canceled your 3rd consecutive church service. I was like, quit trying to rain on my parade. I said, the Lord is going to let us have a mild winter. He's like, just come with the same energy. I get it. A lot of the things that I preach, the way that I preach, the way that I conduct myself, the things that I say are not what you're used to. I acknowledge that. What I preach today, you've probably never heard a preacher say that I want to recuse myself from voting and pull all the disciples together. I acknowledge that. But we're trying to go somewhere that we've never been. And if we continue to look through the rearview mirror instead of the windshield, we're always going to be hampered. God wants to take this body of saints somewhere we've never been. He wants to multiply this assembly greatly. And we can't go unless we all work together. I'm done. I'm not even going to have an altar call. I want you to stand to your feet as we're dismissed. If this isn't your home church, I want you to hear this. I appreciate your support. I mean that with everything in me. We could not do and we could not be where we are without you. We need you. We need your support. However, having said that, if God is going to take us where we want to go, those of us that do call this home have got to stop relying on the support and put our shoulders to the wheel. We've got to say, this is my church, and I am going to lay aside my opinions, my thoughts, my attitudes for the betterment of the kingdom of God. And when we do it, God is going to make the Ashtabula campus a multiplying force in this community. And we are going to see things just like that. Issues are going to become our greatest testimonies. As we begin to grow, things are going to arise, and we're going to have to confront them like we never have before. But if we do it together, all of us, and it pleases us all to work together, we're going to see the kingdom multiply greatly. Your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren are going to be part of that harvest. And when we see it, I want us to enjoy every bit of it. I thank you for your attention. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Lord Jesus, God, this afternoon, we appreciate you, Lord, for who you are and for what we know that you can do. God, just as your word says, Lord, we want you to multiply this church greatly. God, everything that we are doing is for you, because of you, and by you. We're coming to you right now, Lord, to ask you right now to speak into our minds and into our spirits individually and collectively as a church. Our goal is to leave this place and to begin to move forward into what you've called us and where you've called us to be. God, we need you to do that. We need your spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Ghost to be a teacher to us, Lord, but we also know that we have a a responsibility to change our mindset from this church being a place, Lord, that we can only receive, to being a place that we can serve, Lord, that we can minister unto others, that we can be your hands and feet and reach to a community that needs us, God. We're asking you right now to undertake on our behalf, Lord. Help us to decrease as your spirit begins to increase in this house, Lord. And when we see it and when we begin to experience it, God, help us, Lord, to have a joy upon our lips, thanksgiving in our hearts, and a praise towards you, knowing that all good things come from above. And we will give you all the glory, we will give you all the honor, and we'll give you all the praise. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. I stopped 6 minutes early on purpose. This is a great opportunity for your first chance to go know somebody. Get together with somebody. For our visitors and guests, if it's your first time here, please don't leave. My wife and I would love to meet you. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you at the next appointed time.